We come now to our last study on the book of Hebrews. I hope in these last 19 studies that we have covered, going through the book of Hebrews, the Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, I hope you have received a blessing. I hope your faith has been strengthened. I hope that you are determined. Under no circumstances are you going to give up your faith in Christ. Now, as we turn to chapter 13 of Hebrews, the concluding chapter of this epistle, we're going to look at the first, they're going to look at all the 24 verses in this study. Here, the writer of Hebrews, as I mentioned many times, I believe is Paul. I believe he wrote it in Aramaic, and somebody translated it into Greek, because the Greek is not Paul's, right? Paul's, Pauline, but the theology is. But apart from that, we know this book is inspired. And I believe in this closing chapter, the writer of this epistle, who I once again believe is Paul, is giving some wonderful practical counsel on Christian living. And that's why I have entitled this concluding study as Living the Christian Life. You see, at the very heart of Paul's gospel is that wonderful truth that was that he penned in chapter 10, verse 38 of Hebrews and other passages in the New Testament, and that is, he that is just by faith shall live. Salvation is by faith alone. He that is just by faith shall live. Now, there are many Christians who think that the living begins after we go to heaven. But that is not true. To Paul, living the justified life begins the moment you become a Christian and receive the life of Christ through the new birth experience. That is why, as you read the epistles of Paul, all through his writing, he begins with the gospel, but he always ends up with Christian ethics. Because you see, the gospel is not just a theory. It is not some blueprint that some few men invented and recorded it in scripture. The gospel, as Paul tells us in his epistle to the Romans, is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God not only to take us to heaven, but to change lives. You know, as Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. And the word love he used there is that unique New Testament word agape, this unconditional, selfless, unchangeable love that was manifested in Christ, God's love for us. That same love must be manifested through us. And so Paul always ends his epistle with some practical counsel on how to live the Christian life. That is why even in this epistle to the Hebrews, we find some practical counsel on Christian living. While waiting for the second coming of Christ, when salvation in its fullness will be a reality. Now, before we can take heed to the counsel that Paul gives in this closing chapter of Hebrews, we need to consider a very important rule when using the Bible as a guide to Christian living. And that rule is this: we must make a distinction between a principle laid down in Scripture and a practice when it comes to Christian ethics. You see, while the Bible, or the Bible, the biblical principle on Christian living is eternal, the principles on Christian living found in Scripture are eternal. Putting that principle into practice can be changeable. Now, what do I mean by this? Let me give you an example. For example, Paul's counsel to the Christian women in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, that they should have their head covered when they go to church, you know, out of reverence. Or his statement about men's hair being long in verse 14 and 15 of the same 1 Corinthians chapter 11. if we would take those counsel that he gave the Corinthian Christian and apply today, where our culture is no longer the same as the culture of the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago, we would be in some serious trouble. You see, in every counsel given in Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what is the fundamental principle behind this counsel? And then apply that principle to our modern practice. The principles found in Scripture are not only eternal, but universal. But the practice that comes out of those principles is governed by time and culture. And we need to keep this in mind. Let me give you a quick illustration. In America, especially during winter, it is perfectly acceptable for women to wear jeans or to wear trousers or pants. But when I first went to Africa, way back in the 50s, it was unacceptable for women to wear jeans or pants. You know why? Because only the prostitutes wore jeans in those days. So when American women came to Africa as missionaries, it was advisable for them to keep their jeans back at home. For a while it was perfectly acceptable for women to wear jeans in America, it wasn't acceptable in Africa. The principle, of course, was the same, but the practice was different. Now, in looking at Scripture, in looking at all the guidelines of Christian living in Scripture, there are two basic principles we'll come up with. The first is that we do nothing that affects our relationship to God. For example, in the New Testament, there was an issue about food offered to idols. You see, these pagans would bring food and offer it to their idols. The priests of these pagan gods would take this food and sell it in the market as a means of their income. Now, because they paid nothing for that food, they could sell it for a cheaper price than the farmer or the shopkeeper who had to buy the food to sell it. Likewise, the people who offered this food to the idols always gave good quality food. After all, they were giving it as an offering to God. So here is food that was of good quality and a cheaper price, and many of the poor Christians would buy this food not because it was offered to idols, but because it was of good quality, and number two, because it was cheaper. But there were other Christians who had very sensitive conscience who felt that Christians should not buy this food because it was once offered to idols. And as a result, this produced affection in the early Christian church. And you know, Paul said, let each one be persuaded in his own mind. Because everyone who lives unto the Lord. In other words, the first principle of Christian living is that we do nothing that affects our relationship to God. But number two, and this is the second principle of Christian living, we do nothing that affects somebody else in the wrong direction. In other words, if eating certain kinds of food would cause somebody's faith to become weaker, if eating food, let us say, offered to idols, which was a New Testament problem, would cause your brother to stumble, Paul says, don't touch it. Not for your sake, but for his sake. So basically, those two principles are based on two guidelines. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do it unto the glory of God. That's, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Let me read for you, because this is important. Because when it comes to Christian living, we need to learn to respect each other. We need to think of each other. Because you see, people judge us by our behavior. And we must do nothing that will bring shame to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians verse 31. Listen to what Paul says here. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. In other words, the two principles are found in these two verses. Verse 31 is our relationship to God. Verse 32 is our relationship to our fellow man. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, says verse 33, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So these are the two principles that we must keep in mind as we consider living the Christian life as spelt out in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, having made these two points, we are now ready to consider the counsel on Christian ethics found in Hebrews 13. They may be divided into two parts. Verses 1 to 6 is counsel on how a Christian should live in the world. And then verses 7 to 25 has to do primarily with Christian behavior in the church. Now, what are these counsels? Okay, first of all, let me read you the first six verses, then we'll look at them in some detail. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to it. Because it is helpful when you read the Word of God yourself. Because then you are not only hearing, but your eyes are focused on the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. Okay, here it is. Hebrews 13 verse 1 to 6. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honorable by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Okay, now, in the first three verses that we just read of Hebrews 13, this counsel of treating others as if it was you is based on the second great commandment, the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. Let me read you two passages that bring this out. One from the lips of Jesus Christ, the other one from the pen of the great apostle Paul. Matthew 22. A lawyer, that is a Jewish lawyer, one who was an expert in the book of Moses, comes up to Jesus to test him, and he's backed up by some Pharisees. If you read verse 34, 35, you will find this out. But Luke 22, I want to read verse 36 to 40. Luke 22, verse 36. This is what my Bible says. One of them, that is one of the lawyers, one of the Pharisees, came, who was an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's the question. Listen to Jesus' reply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And that, of course, by the way, was a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And the second, in verse 39, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that, of course, is a quotation from Leviticus 19:18. In other words, the lawyer said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the book of Moses, in the books of Moses? And Jesus quoted two texts from the writings of Moses, the book of the law, to point out that at the very heart of the law, the very spirit of the law is love. And he adds in verse 40, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, love for God love for your fellow man. In fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, you will discover that the first four commandments has to do with our relationship with God. And the last six have to deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Now, there is some confusion that needs to be clarified. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he did not say, try and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, human love is egocentric love. We love ourselves unconditionally. We love ourselves spontaneously. We love ourselves when we are good as well as when we are bad. That is why when we get a ticket for speeding, we plead for mercy from the policeman, not because we love the law of the land or we love the policeman who's giving us the ticket. It's because we love our pockets. So human love is a unconditional love when it comes to self. And what Christ is saying in Matthew 22 is you should love your neighbor in the same way, that is unconditionally, the way you love yourself. This of course is this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to keep on loving each other as brothers. Okay? So, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. You will notice that love is the fulfillment of all the law. And this, of course, is brought out also in Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, which is the second passage I would like to read to you. Romans chapter 13. And I'll begin with verse 8, because you see, here again you have Paul giving counsel on Christian ethics. He's ending Romans on, beginning with chapter 12, right up to chapter 15, on how to live the Christian life, because the just begin living from the moment they accept Christ. So here it is, Romans 13, and I'll start with verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then he quotes the six commandments of the Decalogue, and he ends up in verse 10. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So in Hebrews chapter 13 and the first three verses, we have these two great commandments spelled out in practical language, especially the last six. We need to treat our fellow men as if they were us, as if they were our own brothers and sisters. Now in verse 4, Paul goes on to say, avoid immorality and the practices of illicit sex. As Paul advised the Christian at Rome, we must not fit into this world's mold. Today, we are living in a world where we have absolute freedom when it comes to the issue of sex. Today, thousands of couples are living together without being married. And what Paul is saying here is we as Christians must avoid not only the practice but even the appearance of evil. And that is in the first four verses. Now in verse 5 and 6, Paul goes to another situation, and that is as Christians we must learn to be content with whatever we have. Not money, but the love of it is where the danger lies. You see, one of the ways that the devil will pull us out of Christ is by dangling the trinkets of the world before us. And therefore, in Paul's counsel in Hebrews 13, Paul tells us, like he himself was, learn to be content under whatever circumstances you find yourself in. When he wrote to young Timothy, Paul gave Timothy some very sound advice and warning. I would like to read that It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 6 to 10. Listen to this. I'll start with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what he said in Hebrews 13. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with it. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and to many foolish and harmful desires, and plunge man into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Folks, it is not wrong to have money. It is not wrong to be rich. That is not the issue. But we must not make money, we must not make materialism a god, an idol. Because the devil will use this to turn your back to Christ. And as we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, when you do that, you're giving up your hope of salvation too. Now that is in the first 7 verses. It has to do with Christian behavior and Christian living and Christian relationship. All these counsels about living the Christian life in this world, while we wait for the Lord's return, is based on the fundamental truth that as Christians, we are not of the world, even though we are still living in the world. Love not the world, says 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. And then he defines the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This belongs to the world, but not to God. Now, turning to verses 8 to 25 of Hebrews 13, we find Paul giving some general counsel to the Jewish believers of his day on how they should live in the church. The first 7 verses is dealing with how we should live in the world, what our relationship should be to our fellow men. But now, in the rest of this chapter 13, he is dealing with our relationship to our fellow men. Let me read this passage and you listen to it, and then we will draw out lessons from this counsel. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 13. I'll begin with verse 7 and read right up to the end of the chapter, which is verse 25. Let us then go to him outside the camp, let's turn to verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. In other words, don't be trapped again into legalism in all its forms. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus, he's taking the sanctuary services, the animal sacrifices, and he's now pointing to the reality. Look at verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom we give glory forever and ever. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all your people. Those who live in Italy, send you also their greetings. Grace be with you all. Now, if I take this counsel, we can divide them into four parts. Number one, love to live as the saints of old. Their eyes were focused on Christ. Number two, beware of false teachers and their false teaching that pervert the gospel. Number three, when mistreated, we must be willing to suffer. We must not retaliate, but we must really be willing to suffer as Christ did for us when he was mistreated. And finally, number four, be good citizens. Witness the love of Christ. Pray for each other and let the blessed hope fill your heart with joy and with peace. And to these words I add Amen. May God bless you as you contemplate this wonderful epistle to the Jews called the Book of Hebrews. May God take this truth, establish you in Christ, and produce fruits in your life, and one day I hope to see you in the kingdom of God. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.